And now as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we're still in chapter 5, and I want to read some verses from this chapter. The Gospel according to John, chapter 5. We shall commence today where we concluded yesterday. Let us read verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, as we come to Thee in the attitude of prayer, we acknowledge Thee. We thank Thee that Thy Word tells us that in the beginning, God. And so we come to Thee, our Father, and we realize that we must give Thee the first place in all things. Now since we've been reading again from Thy Word, our prayer and our desire is that we may be able to speak of the things that Thou hast written in Thy Word to the edifying of Thy people. Remember all who are listening today. Grant, O God, Thy richest blessing to rest upon them, that this may be a day in which they'll realize Thy presence with them, and Thy blessing as their portion. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now yesterday, we drew your attention to the great truth in verse 24 of this chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And as we continue reading and studying in this chapter, we realize this, that great value is laid upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the word that he speaks. I remind you once again of a principle that I keep emphasizing again and again in these broadcasts, and that is that the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word, this book we call the Bible, they either stand or fall together. If we reject the written Word of the Lord Jesus, then we reject Him who is the living Word. You cannot possibly say that you receive Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of men if at the same time you reject the Bible. And you cannot say that you accept the Bible as being the Word of God if, with the other side of the coin, you reject Jesus Christ. They either stand or they fall together. That is an old principle, well accepted and well propounded by every intelligent Bible scholar. Here again I suggest to you, right in this portion we have been reading, great emphasis is laid upon the value and the importance of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, following on that great verse, which has been a source of help and encouragement to many, he goes on to show that when he speaks, that his word is a word of power, that even they who are dead in trespasses and in sins are able to hear the voice of the Son of God. When you come over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he tells us there was a time when we were all dead in trespasses and in sins, but God has quickened us together. See, the word of the living God is powerful. It's able to penetrate to the heart. It is able to touch the conscience. And here is a tremendous mystery, and yet, how true to life, that men and women who are steeped in sin, dead in their sin, dead in their trespasses, there comes the time when God steps, as it were, onto his own territory in the human soul. He touches the conscience, and these people immediately become aware of the fact that they're accountable to God. It's like a seed planted in well-prepared ground. It bears fruit. They exercise faith in Christ. They pass from death unto life. But remember this. He also goes on to show that the Father has given all judgment into the hand of the Son. And he moves from there to the fact that there is a coming day when men will have to face him as judge. Either we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we shall face him in a coming day as a judge. Now, I want to ask you very fairly, my friend, as you listen to my voice now. Would you rather be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and be accepted by him and know him to be your Savior? Or would you rather reject him and wait for the day when you'll stand before him as a judge? He is both able and willing to be your Savior now. If you reject him now, you shall face him someday as a judge. For he says the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, some folk may say, yes, but I don't believe that. I believe when I die, that's the end of me. Well, you're believing something that isn't true, my friend. Listen to this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. There is a coming day when he shall speak again with authority. And when he speaks with authority, he can call men and women out from the dead. When he comes for his own, remember this, he'll come in great power with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's when he comes at the time that we call the rapture. But then here he's mentioning the title the Son of Man. Now that title the Son of Man is associated with Christ when he comes back to this earth, and when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and he'll come in power and glory, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. That time men and women will be raised again. But remember this, when you come to the book of the Revelation, there will be the final resurrection, when death and hell shall deliver up the dead that are in them, and the sea shall deliver up the dead that are in her. And these dead shall be raised to stand before the great white throne. There is a judgment day coming. Now, whether would you accept Christ now and be accepted by Him, know Him as your Savior, and take part in the resurrection unto life? Or would you rather reject Him, go on in sin, in unbelief, and take part in the resurrection unto judgment? Make up your mind, my friend. You've got to face these issues. But now look. The Lord Jesus moves on from here, and He's going to speak now of the witnesses. You know, if you go into a law court today, and you listen to the various witnesses, witnesses are people who are supposed to tell what they know or what they have seen. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says here, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now that simply means this. If He stood alone and was simply bearing witness from Himself, then He says, my witness isn't true. Because, you see, everything must be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That is a scriptural principle. And so, therefore, He's showing that He does not stand alone. He says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which He witnesses of me is true. And so He speaks here in verses 33 to 35 of the witness of John the Baptist. Now John's witness was true, and it was a witness to the truth. John's witness was timely and prepared the people for the coming King. Now just think for a moment or two of the witness of John the Baptist. What John said about the Lord Jesus Christ was true. We'll discover that again when we reach chapter 10 of the Gospel according to John. Even the people had to admit this, that while John never did any miracle, nevertheless, everything that John said about the Lord Jesus Christ was true. And you remember what John said about Him? He said, behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And then John said something else about Him. He said, He must increase, and I must decrease. Everything then that John said about the Lord Jesus was true. Notice the particular timing of the witness of John. We pointed this out in a previous study, that John's position in the economy of God was this. He was the forerunner of the king. Every king had someone who went before him preparing the way, telling the people that the king was coming. Now, you know, even in this country, if the president is coming on a motorcade, there are those that go in front to make sure the way is clear, and clearing all obstacles out of the way, seeing that there's no cross traffic coming over in front of the president's motorcade. Likewise, in countries where they have the royal family, if the royal family is to be passing down a particular street, then there are policemen and patrolmen there to see that there's no cross traffic, that the way is kept clear for the royal procession. Likewise, John was the forerunner of the king. John came preparing the people and saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. John's witness was timely. He told the people that had to repent and be ready to acknowledge and receive the king. And so the Lord Jesus makes reference to it here, that is, to the witness of John. He sent unto John, and He said, he bear witness unto the truth. But then notice what He says. I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. And so He mentions here that not only did He bear witness to Himself, But he also had the witness of John the Baptist, and you will remember that John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. He is a representative man, which simply means this, bringing it down to an application to us today. If John was the representative prophet, then all the prophets were those that bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, moving right up to John, who was the greatest. So there is the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then there is the witness of John the Baptist. Now in verse 36, he mentions a third witness. He said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Now here we have the witness of the works. His marvelous works were signs that gave clear evidence of his deity. They were public. They were not done in a corner under cover of darkness. They were perfect. They could stand any investigation, no matter how severe. For instance, giving sight to the blind, there was something that anyone could put to the test. Cleansing the leper, that could be put to the test. Raising the dead, that could be put to the test. Even if you travel through the previous chapters of John's Gospel, there was the witness where he turned the water into wine. There was the sign where he healed the nobleman's son. There was the time when he healed the man who was lying at the pool of Bethesda and had been there for 38 years. And so therefore, here we find the witness of his works. Now remember again, we pointed out in our first study of John's Gospel that John leaves us in no doubt whatsoever as to why this Gospel was written. At the end of chapter 20, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now then, John has brought together a number of these works, these miracles, that are called signs. And the Lord here says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So you have the witness of his mighty works. But then verses 37 and 38 go a step further. For in these verses we have these words, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." There is the witness of his Father. Now God gave witness to his Son through the prophets in the Old Testament. That's perfectly clear. God witnessed to his Son in the historical fulfillment of prophecy. He also witnessed at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, try to come to grips with these statements for a moment or two. God gave witness to his Son through the prophets in the Old Testament. Have you ever thought of the prophetic statements in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you thought of how God witnessed to his Son in the historical fulfillment of prophecy? You can put to the test every prophetic utterance of the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he who came and was born at Bethlehem. You can test the time of his birth. You can test the place of his birth. You can test the manner of his birth, and you'll discover that every detail fits in with what the prophets had spoken in the Old Testament. Now again, God witnessed to his son then in those historical fulfillments. But he also witnessed at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. For example, at the time of his baptism, when he went down to the River Jordan and was baptized by John, it was at that time he was coming up out of the water, and the Spirit descended upon him, and a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Therefore, we conclude that here God bore witness to his Son at the time of his baptism. The voice was heard. Not only so, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James and John were taken up onto that mount, and there they beheld that wondrous scene of the Lord being transfigured before their eyes, along with Moses and Elijah. And Peter was so captivated by what he saw, he said, "Oh Lord, it's so good to be here. Let us make 3 little shrines here. Let us build 3 little tabernacles here. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." Not knowing what to say, and not knowing what he said, God's great cloud of glory overshadowed them. And then, they saw no man save Jesus only. The voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, on the first instance, when God bore witness to his Son, he separated the Lord Jesus Christ from the worst of men. Men who were sinners came along and showed their repentance at the preaching of John, manifested their repentance in a public way when they were baptized by John in the River Jordan. These were sinners who were repenting and turning to God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Lord was separated from them by the voice of the Father, and in effect he said, "Now he's different. This is my beloved Son." He stood out conspicuous above sinful men. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he is seen with the best of men. Moses, the great lawgiver. Elijah, the great reformer. The great prophet who brought Israel back again to their God. But remember this. While they were great men, you might call them the best of men, along with Peter, James, and John, the 3 representative apostles. But God sets his Son out as conspicuous above the very best of men. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." He stands out conspicuous above the lawgiver. He stands out conspicuous above the great reformer. He stands out conspicuous above the apostles. "Yes," says God, "this is my beloved Son." The Father bore witness to the Son. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. But then verse after 9 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now look, here is the witness of the Holy Scriptures. This is the abiding witness which shall never pass away. More than that, this is the final court of appeal to settle all matters. Therefore he says, "Search the scriptures." You might put it like this way, "Ye do search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but remember, they are they that testify of me." Apply it, perhaps, in a positive sense. Search the scriptures, for they testify of Christ.